place. I didn't want to give the impression it wasn't important how well you ran it, that it wasn't important how well you fought. It is. But there's something that's far more important, and I was trying to emphasize the thing that was far more important. So tonight, I'm going to continue where I left off, and I'm going to put a little different slant on it. You know, the Lord, I have been trying to figure out for 54 years, and I haven't even come close. He constantly amazes me. I know more about him than I did when I first started, and I'm impressed. But every time I learn something else about him, I'm even more impressed. Now this morning, I talked about seeking the kingdom of God by fighting, finishing, and keeping as he commanded. And I read 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." I think just about all of you are here this morning. And you know what I said about these three things and how I addressed each particular one. Paul said, in essence, "I have kept." And what he's really saying is, "I have kept on fighting." As I pointed out this morning, he didn't say, "I knocked my opponent out. I was the winner. I was completely victorious. You should have seen me fight. The other guy didn't lay a glove on me. I won every battle over my flesh. I won every victory." He didn't say that. He just said, "I fought a good fight." And like I was telling you this morning, if you get two fighters in the ring together, in this case, Paul's flesh, it's his flesh and the spirit. Sometimes the flesh is going to knock you out, and sometimes you're going to knock the flesh out. But the important thing is that you keep on fighting. So when Paul said, "I fought a good fight," what he's saying is, I didn't lay down the ring and give up. I didn't have him throw the towel in between rounds and say, "I quit." He said, "I kept on fighting." And he said, "I have finished my course." He didn't say, "You should have seen me run." He didn't say, "You should have seen me. I outran all those other fellas. I was a better runner than the rest of the apostles. I run a great race. I finished first. And brother, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be number one." He said, "I have finished my course." He means there was a race to run, and he kept on running. And when he died, probably had his head chopped off, he was still running. But as I pointed out this morning, there's one thing that Paul did that you and I are capable of doing by the leadership of God's Holy Spirit within us, and it is not that difficult. He said, "I have kept the faith." Jesus Christ delivered to the first New Testament church some things that he said, "I want you to do this." They're not complicated. They're very simple. That's why we can do them. He told them exactly what salvation was, what was required for it: repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He told them there's no way under heaven that he'll ever take it back, and that once you have passed from death to life, it's an eternal transaction, and you belong to him forever, and there's no way your salvation can ever be taken back. That's a part of the faith. It's a system of teaching and doctrine. It's not just saving faith, it's the faith. Definite article is used. It means a system of teaching and doctrine. He told them exactly what baptism was, gave them examples. It was supposed to be by immersion, by the proper authority. He gave the authority to the church. Then he told them, and he gave the example, when they had the Lord's Supper, in making sure that Judas Iscariot left before he actually conducted the Lord's Supper. And he clearly taught them that the church was local and visible. Now, I can't live above sin. I can fight against the flesh every day. I can't outrun all the other runners, and sometimes I'm going to lose a race. But I can keep on running. I can keep on fighting. But I can keep the faith. I can practice and teach the truth. And that's what the church is here for. So when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, let me tell you what I'm going to be judged for. Did you teach the truth? Did you practice the truth? Did you stay in your lane where you were supposed to be? Were you positioned in this race where I meant for you to be positioned? Now, that I can do. And so when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be judged on those simplistic things that I'm capable of doing. In essence, I believe this is what Paul is saying. Now, if I'm going to have to answer for this, the judgment seat of Christ, I'm just going to have to answer. I'm not saying this is what Paul said, word for word, but I think this is what Paul was trying to get across. I didn't win every fight, but I fought a good fight. I didn't win every race, but I kept on running. But I did keep the faith, and he did. He kept it. Why? Because it's possible. And he did it by the leadership of God's Spirit within him. Now, we talked about that this morning. So I've showed you some things that you could do. Now, I've made up a series of questions here, and I'm going to attempt to answer. Is how long you run important? In other words, if you were saved when you were 12 years old, you stayed faithful in church all that time, You've never been unfaithful to the church. You've never been excluded. You've kept on trying to do what God wanted. Oh, you've sinned and God's forgiven you. You've faltered from time to time. You may not have come all the time. There have been little lapses, tiny little lapses in your service. But is how long you run important? Yes, it is. Is there something more important than how long you run? Yes, there is. Is how long you fight important? If you were saved when you were 12 years old, you fought for 54 years, is that worth more than being saved when you're 70 and only having to put up a fight for 2 years? Yeah, I think it's important how long you fight. But is there something more important? Yes, there is. Is how well you run important? Now, I'm going to deal with this thing Chuck asked me about the prorated and how God works all this, and I'll be telling you in advance before I get into that in the weeks to come. I can't give you definite answers, but I can at least show you some insights that I think are somewhat interesting. Is how well you run important? Yeah, it's very important that you run lawfully. That's important, yes. Well, now, is how well you run, I don't mean here, just forget what I said about lawfully. Is how well you run important? Forget what I said about lawfully, because you can run lawfully and you must run lawfully. Is how well you run important? Yes, it is. Is there something more important? Yes, there is. Is how well you fight important? How good a fight you put up? In other words, I'm tempted 223 times. Is it better if I win 175 than if I only win 50? Yeah, it's better. So it is. How well you fight is important. Yes, but there's something more important. Is there something more important? Yes. Is how long and how well you keep the faith important? Yes, it is. In other words, you get a young man, he's saved in the church at 12 years old. He stays faithful in that church. He believes in salvation by grace, securing the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. The Lord suffers to clothe darkness to the church. He believes everything that Jesus taught. He tries to preach and practice it. He tries to do it just the way Jesus said. If he's done it for 50 years, is it better than if he only did it for 2? Yeah, I think so. I think that's important. Is how long and how well you keep the faith important? Yes, it is important. Is there something more important? Yes. So is there something more important than how well and how long you fight, run, and keep the faith? Absolutely. Now, all these are important, and I'll try to deal with those in an indirect way over the next several Sundays, Lord willing. Well, what is it? What is this thing that's more important? That you keep on doing it until you die or until it comes. That's the most important thing. All the other things are important. But I'm going to show you why this is the most important thing of all, and I'm going to prove it to you from the Scriptures. That you keep on doing it until you die. You keep on running, you keep on fighting, you keep the faith until you die or until it comes. Now, everybody says, well, you have to just do it till the rapture. No, you have to do it till the day you die. As far as I'm concerned, the moment you draw your last breath and die, you've been taken out. It's not exactly the same thing as a rapture, but it amounts to the same thing because your life is finished, and whatever state you were in at that moment you died, that's important. That you keep on doing it until you die until it comes. Now, I'm not talking about salvation here. Has nothing to do with salvation. But it has everything to do with the reward that the Lord has waiting for you in heaven, and it has to do with service. It has to do with service of a person that's a child of God, and it has to do with being faithful until the last breath you draw. The word quickly, in the following verses we're going to look at, refers not to the time of his coming. It's not like I'm coming in August of the year 2004. Has nothing to do with the time of his coming. In the following verses, refers not to the time of his coming, the word quickly, but to it being quicker than the blinking of an eye. As fast as your eyes blink, you can't hardly tell it because you don't lose sight of anything. It's quick. Boom, suddenly, boom, that's it. Every time you see that word, it's usually in a verbal modifier used as a descriptive adjective. And sometimes he uses the word tarry. And what he's talking about is, when I get ready to come, I'm not going to fool around. I'm not going to stand on a street corner and play a banjo for 30 minutes. And I'm not going to just kind of float through the air and sing hymns. He said, when I come, I'm coming. Boom! So the quickness is what's important in all these verses. Now, bear in mind, I'm talking about what's more important than anything else. And what's more important than anything else is when he comes, either when you draw your last breath or when he comes at the rapture, this is the most important. We're not talking about salvation. So don't get the idea that if you do something bad and you don't say, "I'm sorry," before you hit a tree, you're going to hell. That's not what I mean at all. I'm talking about service. I'm talking about the state that a child of God is caught in as far as their service is concerned, their attitude toward God is concerned, their fellowship toward the church is concerned. That's what I'm talking about. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the faith. Now, what's the most important? Do not have lapses. Do not have lapses. Don't let there be a period of time where for several weeks you don't keep the faith. Don't let there be a period of time in your life where you stop running and you just sit down and say, "Who cares?" Don't let there be a time in your life where you stop fighting the flesh and you say, "I give up, and I've been looking at old Jody Blonde for about 6 months and can't stand it anymore, and I'm going down to see Jody Blonde." Oh, it's just a little lapse. Don't do it. Do not have lapses. You say, "Well, I go to hell?" No, you won't. But don't have lapses in your service. You'll see why in a minute. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Why was it laid up? Because he fought a good fight. Because he ran a race and he finished. He kept on running. He kept on fighting. Why did he get the crown of righteousness? Because he kept the faith. Paul did it. I can do it. And you can do it. The only question is, how much does a crown of righteousness mean for you that forever and ever in heaven will cause you a rejoicing in your heart and will cause you to bear a mark and a distinction that you love the Lord and you cared for him and you loved his appearing? "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." How do you measure love? Well, if you're going to measure it, you better measure it God's way. I'll tell you how you show that you love God. You keep on fighting against the flesh. You keep on running the race. And you keep the faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the way God measures your love. Those things I'm capable of and you're capable of. I can't win the fight every time. I can't always finish first in the race. But I can keep the faith. And if I'll fight the fight, run the race, keep on running till I die, keep on fighting till I die, and if I'll keep the faith, I can claim that crown. And it has eternal consequences. Not just 70, 80 years down here on this earth, but forever. "Behold, I come quickly." Now we're going to take a look at Revelation 3:11. How can you lose that crown of righteousness? "Behold, I come quickly." There's that adverbial modifier. Boom! That's how I can lose it. Oh, not my salvation, but my crown. "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Well, here I am. I haven't had a lapse in a while. Oh, I'm still a sinner. I'm still having to ask for forgiveness. I'm still losing some races. I'm not talking about that. I pastor here. I've gone along for several years, you know, and I have been fighting a fight. I have been keeping the faith. I've been running the race. And some guy comes along with me and he says, "Brother McNamara, let me show you this in the Bible." And he begins to show me something that makes me think the church is universal. And he's clever. And he's quick. And he's deceitful. And he leads me into a trap. And so I start believing that the church is universal. And when that happens, I have defamed the body of Christ, gotten in bed with the devil, and actually committed spiritual adultery. And that man has taken my crown. It doesn't mean that that man gets my crown. It means that man has caused me to lose my crown because I have not kept the faith. And I have stopped fighting the flesh. I have stopped running the race. And I'm out of God's fellowship, and I'm out of God's will. And Jesus comes. What do you think is going to happen to me? Well, I'm not going to hell. But if you think that there aren't going to be consequences because of that, you say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, for 54 years you've been saved. And you've pastored here for 25 years. Now, Brother Michael Murray, let me explain to you how this works." Well, God's going to go back and say, "I remember when you came here. Came here in May of 1974. He said, "Now, I remember you did real well back in 74, and he's got a big board up there, and he just keeps all that stuff there. And first year, I got a check mark pretty good. Next year, real good. Next year, not too good. Next year, pretty bad. But go down the whole thing and say, 'Okay, I'm going to add all this up.' here's what you get. I do not think it's going to be that way. He's going to say, well, the fact that you departed the faith, the fact that you got in bed with somebody else and got in bed with the devil, that all cancels out because we went. No, God doesn't. The Bible doesn't indicate that's the way it is. That's why I'm telling you, don't have lapses. Behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22:7. Blessed are he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The word prophetes, the word for prophecy there, means keeps the sayings, the word of this book. What this says here. He ain't just talking about foretelling the future. The words that are used there literally mean, what I say in this book, you keep. You go back and read that second and third chapter, and he tells the churches what they're supposed to do. He tells the individual in the churches what they're supposed to do as good church members. And he said, happy, blessed, real happy, ecstatically happy, is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Well, so here I am. After 25 years, I have never been unfaithful to my wife. And I got some even better news. For 42 years, I have never had relations with another woman. I've got some even better news. Never in my life have I had sexual relations with any other woman except my wife. Pretty good record, huh? Well, I'm pretty proud of it, and I thank God for it. But I'm not boastful about it, but I thank God for it. So look at all that. Man, for all those years, I've been faithful. So here comes a cute little prissy thing down the aisle, and I like the looks. And so here I am, a vain 66-year-old man, and the first thing you know, I've committed adultery on my wife. Well, God will say, oh, Tom, and then all of a sudden Christ comes. And there I am, out of fellowship with God. You think God's going to say, okay, Tom, that's okay. Now we'll go back and add all those years up, and everything will be fine. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. Do not have lapses. And I'm going to show you why. Why am I doing this? Don't have lapses. There's only one way to make sure that everything's going to be fine when it comes. Don't get out of fellowship. Don't be unfaithful. Continue steadfast in the faith. Continue running, continue fighting, and continue keeping the faith. No lapses. You say, well, I like to play around. You're going to get caught. There's a song they sing about Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown, he's a clown. Better watch out, you're going to get caught, Charlie Brown. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen when Jesus comes back to those people that have these lapses. Take a look at Hebrews 10:35-37. What does it mean to stay faithful to the end? Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. The God-breathed word for patience is hypomene. It means endurance. What is endurance? It means you keep on keeping on. You don't stop. You keep on going. You don't have lapses. And you endure. And you continue faithful. And you maintain a pattern of consistency and endurance in running, in fighting, and in keeping the faith. He said, you have need of patience. What happens if you don't endure? What happens if the Lord comes back and catches you out of the faith? You've stopped running, and you've quit fighting against the flesh. Well, you figure it out. Well, you have need of endurance, continuance, to the end, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you lose your salvation? No. But you lose your crown. You lose your reward. And there's something you could have had in heaven forever that you're not going to get. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. That doesn't mean... And I've heard people say, well, if the Lord tarries his coming, the Lord is not going to tarry his coming. Because that means when Jesus says, okay, it's time, boom, he's here. It doesn't mean he's going to say, I think I'll just float around up here for a while and give him time. No, it means boom. It means when he gets ready to come, there's not going to be any hesitation, and there's not going to be any sudden time when people can say, look, there's Jesus floating around up there. Now I'm going to repent. It's going to be boom, faster than the blink of an eye. And you better not get caught. Revelation 22:12, same thing. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works will be. Okay, how's he going to judge him? Why on earth would he come so quickly? You've seen this before. You've heard me teach it before. But it's there, and it's real, it's genuine. Why is Jesus suddenly going to go boom? Why does it have to be quicker than the blinking of an eye? How many people we got on this church roll? A whole slew, over 200. How many of them haven't come in a long time? A whole slew. Some of them aren't able. But some of them are. If Jesus didn't come quickly, if he fiddled around up there, and I say this reverently, and let everybody see him come for about 2 or 3 months ahead of time, this church would be jam-packed. And some people that are sick and use that as an excuse, they would get on their crutches and come down here. They'd have people bring them down here. And they would fall down on their knees and they would say, God, forgive me. And they would get faithful. And so help me, they would start fighting their flesh. They would start running the race. And they would start keeping the faith. But it would not be by faith, it would be by sight. And when Jesus comes, boom, they're going to get caught because they did not have faith. How do I know that? Take a look at the verse above this. We're going to look at verse 11. Remember who this book is written to. In the first chapter, John says it's written to churches. In chapters 2 and 3, seven times, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In the last chapter, he closes the book in verse 16, and he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. This is not talking to lost people. So who are these people? It's about a reward. Let's look in the verse above it. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Don't tell me a church member can't live an unjust life. Many do, perhaps even most. Don't tell me they can't do it. They do. A child of God can live an unjust life. And many church members do. You know what that still means? It means if that person is dilly-dallying around, he's hit and miss, can't seem to ever get on track and try. All he got to do is try to fight. All he got to do is try to run. All he got to do is try. But if you're not even trying, you're going to get caught. And it's not going to be time for a great revival and everybody say, oh, I should have gone right back to church. Because you're going to get caught in whatever state you're in. And we got a bunch of members on this church who are going to get caught just like that. What kind of reward are they going to get? You figure it out. He says, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. We're not talking about heaven or hell. These people will go to heaven. But God says, I'm going to catch them. He said, I'm going to catch them and they're going to get caught in the state they're in. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Don't tell me a church member can't live a filthy life. Some of the most filthy lives that have ever been lived on this earth have been by church members who were born-again believers with scriptural baptism and members of New Testament churches that have gone off the deep end and now they are living filthy lives. The Lord says, well, when I come back, still, he says, I'm going to let them be that way still. I'm going to let them be that way still. Well, he doesn't want them to be that way, but they won't respond to his spirit. You're going to get caught. Now, what did I say earlier? Don't have lapses. So it's important how well you run. It's important how well you fight. It's important how long you run. It's important how long you fight. But it's a whole lot more important that you don't have lapses. That you don't have lapses. What am I saying? Don't miss church. I give you my word. I don't want you to come to church because we can say, oh, look how many people we have. I don't want you to come to church so I can tell some preacher sitting at a coffee, oh, we had so many. That's not the reason I want you to come to church. I don't want you to have lapses. I'm responsible for you. You may not think so, but I'm responsible for you. And I have to answer to God. If I don't stand up here and tell you don't have lapses, then the Lord's going to get me at the judgment seat. If I don't warn you, be faithful. Be here. Well, look. You say, I'm going on vacation to see Aunt Matilda. Okay. I don't see anything wrong with that. You say, well, I won't be able to go to a church along the way. You ought to try. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this. Oh, I can be just as close to the Lord in a deer stand. And you get out there in a deer stand, and it's Sunday morning. That's a lapse. That's a lapse. And if Jesus comes while you're out there in that deer stand, don't expect a well done. You say, well, now I'm going to tell you, Brother Michael Murray, I still think everything counts. Yeah, and you sitting in that deer stand when it comes counts more than anything else. And don't have lapses. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to warn you. Don't have lapses. If you don't come to church, have a good reason. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. A church member can lead a righteous life. How does he do it? He continues to fight. He continues to run. He continues to keep the faith, and he doesn't do it on a hit and miss, off again, on again, gone again, Finnegan basis. He's consistent in his attendance. He's consistent in his running. He's consistent in his fighting. He's consistent in keeping the faith. He doesn't have lapses. She doesn't have lapses. Let him be righteous still. And Jesus said, when somebody's trying to make an effort, when they're going through life and they're trying to run, they're trying to fight, and they're trying to keep the faith, he said, I'm going to try. I'm going to let them be righteous still. He said, I'm not going to throw some little kink in there at the last moment and trick them so they won't be righteous. He won't trick you. But if you lay out and you goof around and you have a hit in this thing, just expect to get caught. You may expect it. You may expect that the Lord is going to pay you back because you were not continuously steadfast in what you did, and you thought more of the world than Him, and you tried to serve God and mammon at the same time, and the Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. And I'm going to tell you, your God is a jealous God. He says so. And my God is a jealous God. And He doesn't want to see me in bed with the devil, just like you wouldn't want to see another man in bed with your wife. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The word that's used for holy means set apart. He said, if you're set apart from the world, stay set apart from it. Do not have lapses. Look, I give you my word before the Lord. I'm not saying this because I'm trying to get on to you for skipping church. I give you my word. I'm not saying that. And that's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to show you how important it is for you personally. Don't have lapses. Sometimes when I'm driving at night and I've got to get down to Lufkin, I usually try to stop in where Ray Buck's pastors or where another fellow pastors down in one place. But sometimes I get juxtapositioned between places and I just can't. Is God going to hold me accountable for that? Is that a lapse? No. Because Jesus said, wish ye not that I be about my Father's business. I'm about my Father's business. And He understands. He's not some great ogre that sits up there ready to pounce on you with both feet. He understands. So if you're trying, and He knows, just don't have lapses. Don't make it a habit. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Now we're going to take a look at the verse after verse 12. What's the advantage to living a righteous life as a church member? What's the advantage of living a set-apart life? Blessed are they that do His commandments. They're not living filthy lives. They're not living unjust life. They love the people in the church. They love it so much that they're always there. You know what the happiest time of my life is? When I hit that front porch out there after I've been out in the field. Why? I love my wife. I love April. And I love this church. You know what the happiest time in my life is? Sunday morning when I'm over here with you, and Sunday night. This is my life. This is my joy. This is my happiness. But this is my home. This is where I live. This is where I function spiritually. He has told me very clearly to love the brethren. If I'm not here with you, I sure don't love you very much. And if you think more of things out there than you do the rest of us, you don't love the body of Christ, because that's what we are. That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. How can I be found living a righteous, holy life when He suddenly takes me? There's only one way. Don't have lapses. Be consistent. I'm not telling you can live above sin. You can't. But you can fight against sin and you can ask for forgiveness. I'm not telling you you're not going to get off track sometime and get over in somebody else's lane. I'm not telling you you're going to not get irritated. I'm not telling you you're not going to do bad things. I'm not telling you you're not going to lose your temper. But I'm telling you that when you start running the wrong way, you can turn around and start running the right way and ask God to forgive you for running the right way. I'm saying just don't have lapses. How can I be found living a righteous, holy life when He suddenly takes me? Take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:58. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I didn't want to keep you here all night, and I'm going to get you out on time. Verse 58. Therefore, since this is going to be quick, faster than the blinking of an eye, it's going to be important how you finish. If you're still running, if you're still fighting, if you're still keeping the faith. That's whether or not you die and go to be with Him, or you're here at the rapture, and you're gloriously changed. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. You know what steadfast means? It means don't have lapses. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what that means? Don't be inconsistent in your service. Always be about your Father's business. Don't have lapses. Don't lay out of church. If you're sick, you're sick. That's legitimate. But if you're not sick and you're depressed, I'll tell you somebody that can do more good for you if you're depressed than anybody else. And it's the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And if you come down where His Word is being preached and let Him minister to you, maybe you'll get out of that depression. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What did He tell those people that were saved on the day of Pentecost and added to the church? Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Then what did they do? They didn't have any lapses. Listen to it. Very clear. He said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching. That's what this church puts out. And in fellowship, coming together with one another, and in breaking of bread, observing the Lord's Supper. You're not supposed to observe the Lord's Supper unless you're in fellowship with the body and in prayers. I can do that. You can do it by the Spirit of Christ within you, and you don't have to have lapses. You're the one that determines the lapses, not God. You do not have to have lapses. You can be faithful in God's church. You can. That's what you're going to be judged for, and that's what I'm going to be judged for. John closed out the book of Revelation like this. He said, surely I come quickly. That's what Jesus said. Amen. John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. He was an old man, exiled on the island of Patmos, and he was ready. Why? He didn't have lapses. He was like Paul. Find me a lapse in Paul's life. I challenge you. Find it. He never had a lapse. He kept on fighting. He kept on running. And he was faithful in the faith to the end. If Paul did it, you can do it. If you don't do it, it's nobody's fault but yours. This is the last sheet. And I'm going to get you out of here on time. Because it's big print, Shirley. Faithful to the end. You know who he said this to? New Testament church. You know who else was there? Nobody. Except the New Testament church. They were all right there with him. Matthew 24, 44, 47. This is for me. This is for you. It's for a church member. These men had all been saved. They'd all been scripturally baptized. And they had followed him for more than 3.5 years. They had continued steadfastly. He said, therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Remember that fellow that was unjust and got caught? The fellow that was living a filthy life and he got caught? He said, but you better be ready. Don't have lapses. For in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man come, he's going to come right in the middle of your lapse. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household? Give him meat in due season. Who is a faithful and wise servant? This fellow doesn't have lapses. Who is this that the Lord is going to make ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Who's going to have the greatest reward in heaven? The fellow doesn't have lapses. That's the only way you can be sure that when he comes, you're ready. Don't have lapses. You say, I can't help it. Yes, you can. Because God's not asking all that much of you. He's asking you to keep on fighting, confessing your sins. He's asking you to keep on running. And he's asking you to be where you're supposed to be when his body assembles, and you can do it. That's why you're going to be judged heavily for it. That's why I'm going to be judged heavily for it. Because God didn't ask us to climb Mount Everest. He just asked us to do what he said. Blessed is that servant. Notice, that's Macarios, ecstatically happy. Is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You say, well, how can I be sure that he's going to find me doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Don't have lapses. Don't get out in a deer stand. Don't go somewhere where it's just a pleasure trip. When you've got a choice to make between something in the world and something in God's assembly, then you choose God's body. You know, I don't have to stand up here and give you a list of examples because the Holy Spirit jumps all over you with both feet and you finally either sear over your conscience or start doing something about it. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. What about the fellow that wasn't living like he should? What about the fellow that had lapses? He's not going to be ruler over all his goods. Where's he going to live? Why wait and find out? Don't have lapses. If you don't have lapses, he'll make you rule over all his goods. How much has God got? Ooh, I don't know all of it. That's amazing. Don't have lapses. Be faithful. Be here. Serve God. You can do it. I can do it. And that's what you're accountable for. That's what I'm accountable for. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Who is this fellow? He's a fellow that kept on running, a woman that kept on running, a woman that kept on fighting, a fellow that kept on fighting. He's a fellow, a woman, that kept the faith. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship. You want that in heaven? You want to be where he is in his presence? Then you better start living a set-apart life. You better put his body before everything else, realizing he's the head of the body and the foundation of the body, which is the local church. And you can do it. But it's a question of whether you want the things of the world or whether you want the things of God. You're the one that makes the decision, not God. He tells you by there, makes it plain, says, what do you want? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Donna, how long you and Ken been married? We're good friends. Imogene and I have been married for more than 42 years. You know we love each other. They've been 42 wonderful years. You know what? She's been faithful to me through all those years. I've been faithful to her. Does that count for something? Why, you bet it does. His wife has made herself ready. That's what you're doing in this church. As members of this church, you're making yourself ready for Jesus Christ. Donna, if you came home and that booger was in bed with another woman, would you go in and say, oh, Ken, it's okay because we've been married for 17 years and I'm going to add all this up and it'll be just fine, Ken? No, you wouldn't. You'd go in there with a skillet and you'd beat him half to death and you'd probably leave him. Imogene would beat me to a pulp and then she would leave me. You say, well, it's different with God. Yeah, it's different because I'm a human being and I have anger and God doesn't have that kind of anger. But he is a jealous God. He says so repeatedly. What's he jealous of? Spiritual adultery. You say, well, I've been in church for 43 years and I've been faithful and I've been coming down this church and I've been pastoring here for 25 years, Lord. So now if I decide that I don't want to pastor anymore and I want to get more people and I want to go out here and start preaching something that will allow more people to come in, well, think of this all this time I've been here. 25 years, Lord, I've been faithful. And he comes back and finds me in bed with the world and the devil. Do you think he's going to say, okay, Tom, it's just fine. Now you've committed spiritual adultery on me and everything else, I'm going to write it all up. No, he's not. You better be faithful to God. Because you can. And we better make up our minds who we're going to love. I made up my mind I love my wife. And by the power of God's Spirit in me, I've been faithful to her. And the same thing is true of her toward me. That's physical relationship. But let me tell you, God's going to judge you for your spiritual relationship. Don't have lapses. Keep on running. Keep on fighting. And keep the faith. So when I start pounding on you all the time and I seem like a fanatic about not mixing in with the ways of the world, not mixing in with false teaching and doctrine, I'm doing it because I have the love of God in me and I don't want you to have lapses and I don't want you to get caught out of his church when it comes. What number, Johnny? 377. We're only going to have one stanza of invitation. Said I was going to get you out early, actually 2 minutes late.